Good morning, or afternoon, or whatever time it is right now. So we have been in a series called Happily Ever After, building lasting relationships, whether that's in marriage, in our friendships, in our coworkers, in our children. And we have learned different ways and tools to be able to put up guardrails in our lives, whether that's in love, in our money, or in our time, or even surrounding sex. And building trust and seeking to believe the best in others instead of assuming the worst. And taking a good hard look at who is in the keep of our lives, that important part in our lives that we entrust to just a special few, if there is godly people there, if Jesus is there in our lives. And today we're going to be talking about the secret. The secret, I always love that. The secret that sells magazines. The secret to loving and lasting relationships that transform all of your relationships today, because we were built for them. We were built for relationship, because often most of us deep in our hearts really truly do want that person in our lives that we're sitting on a porch with, holding hands when we're old and we're gray, and it seems like today it's getting harder and harder to make that happen. And why is it? Why is it getting harder and harder to make that happen for each of us? And I have this honor and privilege today to stand before you as a pastor, a wife of almost 2 decades, and a licensed counselor. And I have a couple questions that we need to answer, and one of those is, what is the secret of transforming lives? And the first question I have to ask you this morning for an answer is, do you need to stop honking the horn? Was that the question you thought I was going to ask you this morning? So let me give you a little context. Here about 2 months ago, I was driving after church to the mall, and I found myself at an intersection by the mall. And I was going to be taking a right at Valley Mall Parkway, if you can imagine with me. And I was at the red light, and there was a pedestrian in the crosswalk. I could tell from my view that there was going to be somebody who was going to be walking across the crosswalk. And the light turned green. And the light turned green, not the second the light turned green. We're talking the nanosecond that the light turned green. The woman behind me starts honking the horn. And so, of course, the first thing I think, and this is like crazy honking, not like honk, like, hey, the light's green. I understand. I've gotten that plenty of times. I've done that plenty of times. This was honking, crazy honking. And so I looked back, because my first assumption was that it was somebody I knew. So I looked back and kind of gave a little, you know, hey, you know, of course I knew him. And I didn't. And it was hands, fingers flipping, and honk, honk, honk. So my next assessment was, is there a medical emergency? Like, do I need to get out of the way here? And clearly, that was not the case either. So my first initial thought, the earthly side of me, the I side of me, like no one else in this room, I'm sure, that side of me said, oh, I am sitting at this light until Jesus comes back. I'm not moving from this spot, right? But then the second thought, the more spirit-filled side of me said, I wonder what's going on with her. Because this was crazy honking and waving. Because she obviously was right. Why are you not moving? I've got to imagine it was what she was thinking. And she was just honking. And then my next thought was, why can't she see that there could possibly be something else going on? And I could go straight through this light to get to the store I needed to go to. But I was a little afraid that if I did, what would happen to the pedestrian? Because her reaction was a little overreacting. And I was a little afraid for what destruction would happen to the pedestrian. And the honking kept happening. And I feel like I might be a little sensitive to sound, but man, this was starting to get to me. And then I knew the moment that she saw that she wasn't as right as she thought, because what happened? The honking stopped. And the pedestrian went by my side of the car, and I was able to take my right, and I looked back in my rearview mirror, and she sheepishly took her right. And I went to the store, and I kind of giggled to myself, and as I found myself pulling into my own driveway later on, I actually kind of turned from giggling to myself to actually a second thought that was, how could she think that I was just sitting there? How could she not see that there might have been something more to the picture? That I was just sitting there trying to annoy her? That there was more to the picture, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was that woman honking my horn. Have you ever been there? So right that you're wrong. I was that woman in my marriage several years ago. So right, I was wrong. But it disguised itself a little bit differently. A little bit less obvious as a horn honking. It looked a little bit more like, I'm trying to do everything here. Taking care of the kids, and I'm working, and I'm doing all of these things, and I'm trying to change my husband, and none of it's working. I'm reading all of these books, and he's not taking any of the advice, right? I keep reading, and I'm reading. He didn't read one of these books. Did he not see the book there, the Change Your Husband by Friday? There is literally a book by that. Just don't buy it. It's not a good one to have on your coffee table. I'm trying all of these things, and I can joke all I want, but the reality is, as I was that woman honking as loud as I could, trying to make these changes, and it was all I-centered. I was so right that I was actually wrong, and it wasn't until a crisis hit my marriage and was forced to pull my hand off of the horn and sit in the silence and stop for a moment and think, could I be wrong? Am I seeing the whole picture? Because at that moment, I was really only seeing my side of the picture. Like the woman in the car, the view was partial. I can only see my side of the view. I was forced to have to actually stop and think, could there be another side? Does my husband have a side of the story? Do I need to put myself in his view? And I could have done that all I needed to, but what I needed to do was seek God in it. God, what do I do here? And oftentimes what a crisis actually does is force us to our knees in that situation, asking God, can you give me your eyes in this situation? Can you show me what I need to do, because that's where the I changed. Less about me and what I'm trying to do to change someone else, because a little spoiler alert, you can't change anyone else. You can only change yourself. You can influence others, and the greatest influencer is love. Do you need to stop honking the horn? Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you been there? Have you ever been so right that you were wrong? Because God can change what's wrong and turn it into something so incredibly right. The secret to long and lasting relationships, transforming relationships, is actually in that very thing, seeking the whole picture and asking yourself that question, do you see the whole view? Today we're going to be turning in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. If you want to pull out your Bible or your Bible app on your phone or follow along up on the screen. Because we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul, or where we're going to be reading here, you're going to read it as Saul, Paul's Jewish name, Saul. The Apostle Paul, most of us know, wrote the majority of the New Testament. And his own testimony is so strong, and so much of it has to do with the fact that he was so right finding out he was wrong and God using it for something so amazing that you and I know about it today, transforming our relationships. Here in Acts chapter 9, a couple chapters before we actually see Saul or Paul for the first time, at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr for Jesus, because Paul was Jewish. He had grown up in a Jewish home. He had been educated by some of the most influential rabbis, one of the most notable rabbis. His father was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. And these little Christs were making a ruckus. And he was at the stoning of Stephen, practically applauding. And we see him here in chapter 9 on a road to Damascus to gather up some more of these little Christs. Would you read with me the word of God? Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For the 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named Tarsus, named Saul. For he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias. Come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from chief priests to arrest all who come call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Paul's eyes were opened so that many would see Jesus, and all that zeal that he had in persecuting those against Jesus were used to proclaim the good news of Jesus. In that moment, all of the wrong that Paul was after, he was stopped. All that honking stopped, and in the silence, I have to imagine he had to ask, "Was I wrong?" Paul was open to what the Lord had to say to him. And as his eyes were open, the Holy Spirit came upon him. God didn't waste 1 ounce of his education, all of that zeal, all of it to be used for his glory, his testimony. Who better to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ as the one who felt it? Are there places in your life that you need to stop honking your horn? Whether that's in your marriage, in your relationship with your children, in your friendships, are there areas of tension in your life that it's time to stop and to ask and to seek where God is? Because that secret to transforming areas in our life is to see what the full picture is. Paul got a chance to see what the rest of the picture is. All that he thought was right was wrong, and God turned it into something so amazing. Who better to proclaim the good news in this transforming way of seeing the whole picture? Are there areas in your life you need to see more? Because first we have to know and we have to seek God. Is he in your keep? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Is Jesus in the most intimate part in your life? Because to seek him, we have to first know him. To step into other people's shoes, we have to recognize the one who did it first. The perfect God of the universe stepping down here with us, us imperfect, broken people, bridging the gap in the cross. The God who steps down with us so he knows our broken heart, he knows our human frailty, he knows the problems in our marriages. Do you know him? Do you believe not in him, but do you believe him? To see his eyes in your relationships, and to trust in him, and to believe the best in those around you. Because we're called to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Who is your neighbor? If you're married, it's the person you're sleeping next to. But sometimes we treat the person who we're sleeping right next to, our spouses, worse than the grocery clerk. And why is that? We're called to serve them out of our love of Christ, and it's got to come first. And it only takes one person in your relationship to be humbled to God and to seek him. Are there areas in your life you need to stop honking the horn? Because this will transform your relationships. We can get caught up in our own situations and not take a look at what we need to do. Of people surveyed in marriage, thousands of marriage surveys will tell you, even the ones who say they're in bad relationships, they are actually checking that on the form, I'm in a bad relationship. 99% will say they deeply love their spouse. That kind of blows my mind. But after marriage counseling enough at this point, I do recognize it, because usually we're just a little bit off. And what we all long for is emotional connection, but when we've been together with people long enough or we've known them long enough, it's that emotional connection that gets chipped away. That's why the grocery clerk a lot of times gets treated better. To emotionally connect with one another, we've got to be able to see the other side of the view. And I'm going to put my counselor hat on here for a little bit. Because I found in marriage counseling, sort of by accident, that it actually works out much better to meet with clients. And usually they're not coming in just for a checkup. They're usually coming in crisis. And if I could just make a quick little note, crisis a lot of times is one of the best places to be in your marriage. And I know that sounds stupid. But I found it with my own. I don't know if I would have pulled my hand off the horn or recognized I need to unless I had been in crisis. And I thank God every day for it. Because it was there that I asked God to see eyes from my husband's point of view. So oftentimes people are coming in, and what I find that my role in the marriage counseling is to help build a map between the two and then build a bridge. Asking each person to tell me a little bit about themselves. And then in the next session, be able to bring them together and help share what the differences are. Because I love the visual of an iceberg. And the reason is because it's iceberg typically 15% above the water and 85% is below the water. And you find it all the time because you see somebody at the grocery store or at church and it's, hi, how are you? I'm good. And then you find out later that they separated from their spouse or they're having marital problems or children problems or they're having other problems. We have to actually have to dig. We actually have to look for the part that's below the surface. Because actions and behaviors always tell us something. So to get to know the people in our lives, whether that, again, is our spouses or our children or our relationships or our coworkers or someone who's just driving you batty, is to search and dig a little bit more. So in marriage counseling, oftentimes I will ask, tell me, are you an introvert or an extrovert? Do you gain fulfillment by being alone or by being with people? And sometimes you ask, why does that matter? Well, when you're someone like me and you get home from church and you are all ready to go and you're, let's go over to so-and-so's. Do you want to ask someone so and to come on over? Let's go party. Hey, is there anyone that wants to party? And then you have an introverted spouse that gets home from work and they just want to sit on the couch and they don't want to do anything. Tensions can rise, right? If you don't actually know that those two things are happening. But if we know each other and we know ways to be able to help talk with each other, it makes it so much more understanding. I also ask about love languages. What is your top way of feeling loved? Sometimes you have to do a little survey to figure that out. And I want you to know, could you actually take a quick moment and pull out in your bulletin? I may have gone a little over the top, but that's usually what I do anyway. If you'd actually pull it out and then show it to me, because I want to know that you see it. Yes. Thank you. Awesome. On there is all of these resources on here. And I don't want you to just pass it by if you are not married, because again, this is stuff we can do with all the people in our lives. Those top love languages, why is that important? Because when you were somebody who was a gift giver, and you spend all of this time, months, coming up with the perfect gift, and you have researched it, and you have thought about it, and you have enjoyed it, and you hand it to the person who is not a gift giver, or gifts is not their love language, and you hand it to them like you are handing a puppy to a little kid, and you are so excited to give it to them, and they go, thanks, and they put it to the side. And your heart's broken just a little bit because they don't care. And it's not they don't care about you. They're just not a person who gifts. But if you were to give them a big hug with that gift, because their physical touch, that might make the difference. It's important to know each other. And you'll see other things on there. What are their strengths? What are some things that bother them? Is there anything that I do that actually hurts you when I do it? Some of these questions are a little hard, but it is so important that we know each other and we try to build the difference. And then when I find that I bring these two people together and we talk about what your highest values are and what's so important, it helps build this bridge because then they know each other and they find that he's not trying to be a jerk or she's not trying to be a jerk. That we're built differently, and we have different worldviews. But that's why this is so important and so transforming that we understand that when we try to seek out God first and to serve other people in our lives first and out of the love that we have for Christ onto them, that loving and lasting relationships are transforming as we go out to all the people in our lives and we understand that they might possibly, their actions and their behaviors might have a reason for them. We all want to emotionally connect with one another. Sometimes we just don't know how to do it. And it starts with trying to see the whole picture. I also find that in marriage counseling, Husbands and wives are different. I don't know if you've noticed that yourselves or not. Men and women are different, and I don't feel like the same thing until I hit this part in my own marriage that I didn't really fully recognize it. And I'm going to give you a scenario, and it may or may not be a real one. But here's one. This one always makes me laugh, because if I have a marriage session, I like to do it, like, say, one's at 11 and one's at noon. And usually I'll ask, could you give me a scenario this last week where you guys weren't quite on the same page? And it's the best when it's the same one, because then you get to hear it just slightly different. And they're just a little bit off. Here's one that's sort of like that. For a woman's side, he is fighting about money and I'm trying to save our marriage. We can live on love and we can always move in with my parents. From a man's point of view, taking care of the family and the bills is always on my mind, and I'm always stressed about keeping the lights on. And she keeps telling me about her friend's new floors. And I wrote this before I recognized the fact that we're trying to do new floors, and I needed to apologize to my husband back there. That wasn't meant to, like, bring up anything. All right. He gave me two thumbs up for service, so we're good. And actually, this was probably the eye-opener for me. I put on there a bunch of different resources, and in the back, I actually put a bunch of books that I love in the back, and one of them was Love and Respect. That was a huge eye-opener for me to realize that my husband had this other gender side that I did not. We both work in our home, but I'm the person, like, I remember even saying that, I'm fighting for love, and you're fighting for, I'm fighting for a marriage, and you're fighting for money, and I was right in that, right? I'm honking my horn, like, as loud as I could. I was right. But I was so wrong, because I wasn't recognizing that this is two different people coming from two different ways, and neither of them were better than the other. Because my husband is the provider in our home, and he is the leader in our home. And he was set by God to provide for his home and to protect his home. And he has a different type of stress in our home. I can make money, but I don't have the same stress. I've given him the, oh, we can live in a studio apartment as long as the four of us and the dogs are fine. And I have comfort in that, and he does not find comfort in that. And I don't say that anymore, just by the way. Where for me, I am in charge of the hearts in my home. My husband's heart, my children's heart, I'm in charge of those. So when we would have parenting issues, and my husband might yell at the kids for something, and I would come in and say, oh, don't listen to Dad, he's just in a bad mood. That was so disrespectful, and I had no idea. And that when I changed that, and we had good conversation on the side, our marriage started changing. And it didn't change overnight, but it did change. And part of that was me quit honking the horn, seeking out God for his eyes, and I started seeing my husband in a different way, that we were built differently. And you know what? He might not have read any of these books, but guess what? He started changing too. I wasn't asking him to change. But change happens out of influence of love. He started seeing me differently. Oh, excuse me. And out of crisis, that's where I say, our marriage is stronger and deeper than I could ever have asked for. That's where with Paul, you couldn't have asked for someone better than to proclaim the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God by Paul, who was going straight for something that he thought was right, stopped in his tracks, shown it was wrong, and God used it for something as a testimony of something even greater. And I am a perfect testimony for a marriage that was going what I thought I was right, found out I was wrong, and we were headed for disaster. And I thank God every day for our marriage, because it is stronger and deeper than it ever could have been had we not been. been there and my hand didn't come off the horn. And I sought God for the transforming emotional connection and seeing the whole picture. Is there an area in your life that you need to ask God for his eyes in? Because out of crisis can come new beginnings. And the Holy Spirit is the greatest counselor that we could ever ask for. That bulletin has resources. There's books in the back. There's resources. I would love to connect you with a great Christian counselor. If you want to sit down, I would love to sit down with you. But the Holy Spirit is our greatest counselor. And as the worship team comes up this morning, tonight, afternoon, I would love to pray with you through the first two verses and the last two verses of Psalm 139, asking God to search our hearts collectively together. Because friends, there are people who are watching you. They're watching to how you respond and to see the other side of all the situations, all the relationships in your life. Whether that's the children in your life, whether that's the teens that are looking to be in relationships, whether that's the young families, marriages that are struggling. If you have a relationship that thrives in your life, there are people around you that need you to mentor them. But if you would take this moment to pray with me, and I'm going to leave a little bit of time at the end so that we could just pause for a second. And the reason is actually one of my clients gave me this idea earlier this year, and I've loved it. And it's taking a moment to ask God for a word or a picture of a next step and how to proceed, to how to take action from his message today. I've loved it because sometimes God's given me a word or a picture when I've asked for it, and it has made zero sense. So I've written it down, and he's always revealed to me what it is that he's needed or wanted to show me. So I'm going to pray these words. I'm going to pause. And if you would just ask God to reveal it to you, would you pray with me? You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar, and you search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, would you search us, our hearts, our next steps, the ways that we can build our ever after in our lasting relationships, to see the whole picture and let us transform not just us, but the people in our lives, because our legacy gets left here in our families, in our communities, in our world, when we can see more to the picture, Father. Open our eyes. Let us seek you first in our power to our neighbors. This world needs to be transformed by your word, by your love, by your message. Father, give us your faith that you never fail us or forsake us. And in your name we pray. Amen.